Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
Next up, we have Brother Sudat Duraihi with a talk about strangers and the unique reality.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. All praises due to Allah. May the peace and blessings be upon His beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just to pass on a message, Brother Omar, our first speaker, had to duck out and he apologized for leaving early. Unfortunately, he had prior commitments to be somewhere else tonight. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him for making it. And he does apologize to the group, inshallah ta'ala, that he had to leave early. The topic I was asked to speak about today was remaining strange, today's unique Muslim. And so I'd like to start by going all the way back to the beginning. And I don't talk about back to the beginning of the migration, or back to the beginning of the battles, or back to the beginning of the persecution of the Muslims, not back to the beginning of the Hijrah, rather to the beginning of the Wahy itself, the revelation sent to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after receiving his very first revelation of Iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, read in the name of Allah, your Lord who has created you, he was terrified. And so he rushed back, frightened and shaken, to his wife Khadija radiallahu anha, who comforted him, being a woman that she was. And he said to her, wrap me, and keep me warm, keep me safe. To which he complied. Then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked Khadija, he said, oh Khadija, what is wrong with me? And he proceeded to tell her of what happened to him, about Jibreel alayhi salam being shaken, being squeezed, and told of the first revelation when he was in a cave. He said, what is happening to me? And he said to her, I fear for myself. And Khadija, being the woman that she was, radiallahu anha, she said, be of good cheer, O Muhammad, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never forsake you. So Khadija decided to take the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to visit her cousin. Her cousin was by the name of Waraqa bin Nawfal. He was an old man, a blind man. But he was an old Christian monk on the days of Jahiliyyah who was very well versed in the previous scriptures that had been revealed down. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam proceeded to tell Waraqa what happened to him. And Waraqa replied in astonishment. He said, this is the same being, talking about Jibreel alayhi salam, that brought Allah's revelation to Musa. And then he said, oh, how I wish I was young and could live up to the time when your people would drive you out. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, my people would drive me out? Yani he got one revelation, Iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, to the end of what was revealed on the first instance. My people will drive me out? What have I done? And Waraqa replied, he said, any man that came with something similar to what you have before you has been only treated with hostility. And he said, and if I should remain alive until that day when your people will turn you out, then I would support you strongly. So this very early event clearly highlights the struggle that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going to face in the coming years. And this was a struggle between al-haq and the batil, between the right and the wrong, the good and the bad, the guidance and misguidance, between Islam and kufr. And soon after this incident, the Prophet ﷺ received the following revelation. يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُدَّثِّرِ قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِرْ وَرُجْزَ فَهْجُرْ وَلَا تَمْنُنْ تَسْتَكْثِرْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you wrapped one, the one who was wrapped and comforted, rise and warn. So take the da'wah, give it to the people. Magnify your Lord. Clean your garments. And the Mufassirin said, of all abomination, of all filth, of anything in the society, cleanse yourself and start fresh. وَرِجْزَ فَهْجُرْ And turn away from all idolatry. وَلَا تَمْنُنْ تَسْتَكْثِرْ And do not expect anything in return from what you're about to go through. You are going to be put through your paces. You will face obstacles. You will face persecution. You will face harm. And do not respect anything in return. وَلِرَبِّكَ فَصْبِرْ But have patience in your Lord. For you, there is something far greater than this waiting for you. And so, the next 23 years of the Prophet ﷺ's life was testimony to these words. And the struggle between Islam and Kufr was relentless. And that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and his companions suffered day and night in a path spreading the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Until Allah gave them the victory. So we can contextualize this hadith about the context of today's discussion, about the ghurba. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in a hadith narrated by At-Tirmidhi as being Hassan, he said, إِنَّ الدِّينَ بَدَأَ غَرِيبًا وَيَرْجِعُ غَرِيبًا فَطُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَاءِ الَّذِينَ يُصْلِحُونَ مَا أَفْسَدَ النَّاسُ مِنْ بَعْدِ مِنْ سُنَّتِي. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, indeed, this deen began as something strange, and it shall return again as something strange. So give glad tidings of Jannah to the strangers. Who are they? الَّذِينَ يُصْلِحُونَ The ones who correct my sunnah after the people have corrupted it after I am gone. The ones who correct the sunnah and revive the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And it is interesting that At-Tirmidhi discusses this hadith and he says the ghuraba is not referring to the companions because the deen of Muhammad was not corrupted during their time, so they had no reason to revive it, but refers to a group after them of the believers and of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As my brother Omar mentioned, the categorization of ghuraba can be one of three. And I will not go through them as he discussed them, but the first is the literally strange. And when you migrate to a new country, a new land, a new university, a new job, you find yourself strange, you don't fit in, something's not new, or everything around you is new. And so this strangeness is neither praiseworthy or blameworthy. It is just a predicament of your reality. And all of us Muslims have an element of this because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us to be in this world as if you are a wayfarer or stranger. In other words, do not become too attached to it. The second type of stranger is the blameworthy type. And that is the type who rejects Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah's deen, Allah's guidance, because they are haughty, they are too proud, they are arrogant and ignorant to take upon the advice sent by Allah to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the third type of the stranger is the one praised by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his hadith. And this is the one who works to revive the Quran and the Sunnah on the method of the Sunnah. كما بدأ. Yeah, very clear distinction. Not just to revive it on the method that initially came as being strange. So he derives his actions, he derives his thoughts, his beliefs, his identity from the Qur'an and the Sunnah, not from anywhere else. He does not claim to be living the Sunnah in his personal life, while outwardly he is affected by the society and it's affected by the haram and the false ideas and that which is impressed upon the Muslims day and night by the non-Muslims. And because of this kind of strangeness, the Ummah has been fought and persecuted ideologically, economically, culturally, and militarily. And we need to understand that being strange was not and will not ever be due to the clothes that you wear, or the food that you eat, or the ibadat, your acts of worship that you do. That is not strange. It is not strange at all. There are plenty more in the society that behave far stranger than what we do as Muslims, that dress far stranger than us, that behave and worship gods far stranger than what the Muslims do. Because there's nothing strange about these elements. So what does the Ummah, what makes the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam unique to being strange? Why is it that when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he called the leaders of Quraysh, he gathered them and he said, I will give you a word, if you were to say it, you will be dominant over the Arabs and the non-Arabs will come under your authority. And these leaders of Quraysh, they stood there eagerly waiting for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to give them the answer. They said, what is this word? He said, قُولُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا تُفْلِحُوا. Say there is no God but Allah and you will succeed. But did they take it? No, they rejected it and chose to fight Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? This is strange, but in the sinful context, why would you choose to give up a promise of dominance, which is what they've always entailed? It was because it went against their ways, their life, their desire, and their interests at that time. These were the leaders of Quraysh, the leaders of Kufr, benefiting from the misery of others, as we see today. The leaders of Kufr benefit from the misery of the rest of humanity. So why did they reject it? They believed in God, but they associated multiple partners with Him. It is because it went against their desires and against their benefits. But they understood exactly what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant when he said, قُولُوا لَا إِلَهَ اللَّهُ. They understood the same way that Waraka bin Nawfal understood what this message meant. They understood that there is no worthy of worship except Allah. That no one has the right to make the haq, the correct, the halal, the haram, the legal, the right and the wrong, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the sole legislator. Nobody else can share in this matter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, ala lahu al-khalq wal-amr. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala belongs the creation and the command, the right of command, the right of legislation, the right of saying this is allowed and this is not allowed. Whereby Quraysh put themselves in authority over the people, such that they hold this authority in their hand and this right in their hand. So even when you want to look at some of the elements, some people might ask, okay, if it's not about what we dress, why is it that the kuffar consistently attack our sisters in their hijab and the niqab? Why? If this is not what it is about our dress code, our food stuff, our halal food, we always hear about it. If we go to France, we look at France. France is a beautiful example of the West's attack, where they have banned the hijab in public institutions and the niqab is a finable offence and jailable offence if you refuse. Female politicians, as well as Nicolas Sarkozy, they have said, discussing the issue of the ban of the hijab and the niqab, that it is indeed a political statement. They say it unequivocally. And of course it is. It is outright saying in your face that there is no sovereignty and no authority except the vow of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will not live my life except to the command, the prohibitions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is indeed a political statement. I will not organize my affairs. I will not place anyone above Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will not worship, nor follow, nor be obedient to any human being above my creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they attack it as such, that it is a political statement. We need to understand it is a political statement. It is the sha'air of Islam, one of the symbols of the symbols of Islam. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala institutionalized it with the command in the Quran and the Sunnah. It is not about, they are not looking at you as strangers because you, our sister in Islam, are choosing to cover your aura with a piece of cloth. It runs deeper than this. It is that you choose to live your life in accordance with the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created the jinn and mankind except to to worship me. And in another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, إِنِ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. Verily, the rule, the command, is only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because of this, they fight you. Because of this, they attack you. And they strive day and night to steer you away from this Islamic identity which you hold. Because these ayat and these ahadith, they set our concepts about life, about man, about the universe. And not only do they set our concepts about life in our view, but they set the rules of how all of those three interact with one another. They set the relationships, the rules, the governance between them. And this is what Quraysh fought against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what is strange about all of this? The strangeness comes in that they cannot understand, nor can they believe that you will not separate your religion from your life's affairs. You will not separate religion from politics. You will not separate your creator from how you live your life on a daily basis. Because a major premise of both capitalism and democracy, which they try to push upon you and impress upon you day and night, the major premise is secularism. To separate religion from life. But you want to join them. And this is what kills them. They raise you in their schools. They force you to watch their TV. You go through their primary. You go through their high schools. You enter their university institutions. You see their billboards. You watch their advertising. You look at their newspapers and their magazines. And still, you turn around and you say, I want to cover myself, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded it. This kills them. This burns them. This is what the stranger is. The one who goes against all that which the kuffar wish and says, I am of the Muslims. Because carrying the da'wah is something great. The Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Who is better in speech than the one who invites to the way of Allah and does the righteous deeds which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands and says, I am of the Muslims proudly. This is the stranger. So in addition to all the beautiful examples that my first speaker, Brother Omar, gave, this is what was strange. The persecution of the Muslims at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the persecution of the Muslims today is because not of how we dress or we grow our beards. There are many in the society that do this. But they are not killed, their honor is, their blood is not spilt, their children are not murdered, their women are not dishonored. So why is it afforded to the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It is because of this reason, that you refuse the ideas of liberalism, these ideas of nationalism, these ideas of feminism that they try to push upon you, these ideas of democracy and capitalism and all the isms they have. And you say, La ilaha illallah. They burn. This is what terrorizes them. In their hearts they are terrorized. They are not terrorized by the lines of the salah. For they are more than happy for you to pray. They are not terrorized by the beard, but the message behind the beard. That you glorify your Lord, you magnify your Lord. You do it despite of what they put you through. Despite of how they attack you. Despite of how they attack your Islam. So they will attack your Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They will attack your hijab, your niqab, your sharia, everything that is dear to you. For Quran gets flushed down the toilet by them. And you still remain observant to the deen. You still remain strong. You still call for the sharia. You still call for Islam. No matter what they try to impress upon you. So this is what was strange to them. The same as it was strange to Quraysh. Is our understanding that wallahi, you cannot separate the politics from the life, that you cannot separate the deen from the politics, from the affairs of the ummah. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned, كانت بني إسرائيل تسوسهم الأنبياء, that the children of Israel used to have anbiya come in, تسوسهم, from the word sasa, which means the same word as siyasa, politics, used to come to organize their affairs. Each time one was sent to them, they would kill him, and Allah would send another. But there will be no prophet after me. But there will be khulafa, and they will number many. And the hadith is long and it continues. But he, the word, siyasa, which is the politics, is to organize the affairs of human beings according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to the deen of Islam. Because we all say it. What is Islam? We all say it is a deen. It is not a religion. What is a deen? We all know it. It is a complete way of life. It's become cliche. A complete way of life. What do we mean by a complete way of life? What do we mean about the ghuraba are the ones that revived the sunnah? It is the ones that revived the entire sunnah. The sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the sunnah that not only pushes you in obedience to your creator on an individual level, it is not only the sunnah that asks you to stand in your prayers, to give your zakat, to go to hajj and read the Quran. Rather, it is to hold those accountable and treachery accountable, to support your brothers and your sisters in Islam wherever they may be hurting, wherever they may be harmed, to work to revive the deen of Islam as ordered and commanded by Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was the example of the Prophet and the companion struggle, which made them strange in the society. This is why Quraysh attacked them and harmed them day and night. Because when Islam came and the revelation came, hundreds of false gods were scrapped to be replaced by one single God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ties of brotherhood were placed higher than their blood ties existed in society. The strong and the weak were placed on an equal foothold in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The rich and the poor were given equal and just due. All of this polarized the society. It polarized. This is what they saw as being strange. How can a husband and wife, mother and father, be torn apart because one embraces this deen? Why is it so? And so they attacked and persecuted the Muslims because of this strangeness that they could not understand, that they decided to be haughty and reject the kalima of La ilaha illallah. They knew what it meant. And in one instance, around the sixth year of Hijrah, Quraysh, the leaders of the kuffar at that time, in the society, they became so jealous when they saw Umar and Hamza embrace Islam in very short periods apart. But they stepped up their campaign to slow the tide of Islam. They saw the movement was picking up. This is only about the sixth year, so about halfway through the Meccan period. So they sent Utbah bin Rabi'ah to the Prophet Muhammad to see if he would compromise. To see if he would come. They saw him desperate. They were being tortured. They were being harmed. They were being persecuted. They were being divorced. The women were being divorced. Eventually they were to be exiled in the land or from the land. So they came to Rasulullah. He should be desperate by now. They created the conditions. Let's see if he'll compromise. So Utbah came to the Prophet, and this is what he said. So listen carefully. He said, "We have seen no other man of Arabia who has brought a great calamity to a nation as you have done," in their view. No one else has brought a bigger calamity than what you've brought to us, Ya Muhammad. You have outraged our gods and our religion. Yeah? You have outraged our gods and our religion. And you've charged our forefathers and wise men with impiety and error, and created strife amongst us. You have left no stone unturned to estrange your relations with us. You've left no stone unturned. If you are doing all this with a view of getting wealth, then we will join together and will give you more wealth than any Quraishi has ever attained before. If ambition to power and authority is what drives you, if you're seeking power and authority, if this is your mission, then we will make you our chief. We'll give it to you. If you desire kingship and rule over us, then we'll oblige to give you this position over us. And if you're under the spell or the power of a soothsayer or magician, then we'll get our greatest physicians, as long as you leave this deen aside. They offered it to him in a position when he was weak, in a position where the companions were being harmed. Al-Yasir was being tortured. Sumayya had been martyred. Her husband, Yasir, was martyred. And so on. We know this was taking place. And the Prophet's hands were tied, but he worked day and night for the ultimate solution. The goal in his mind was the political Islam that would resolve the solution, that would resolve the problems and be the solution to the harm inflicted upon the Muslims. So the Prophet Muhammad SAW, after hearing all this, he replied, "Have you finished? Is there anything else you have to add?" And Uqbah replied, "No, I'm done." So the Prophet ﷺ responded with the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Fusilat. He said, "Hameen, tanzeelun min ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Tanzeelun min ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Kitabun fusilat ayatuhu Qur'anan arabiyan liqawmin ya'lamun." Allah, the Prophet of Allah ﷺ said, "Hameen, a revelation from Allah, the most gracious and most merciful. A book where its verses are explained in detail, and the Quran in Arabic to you Arabs, for people who understand. Bashira wa nadhira fa'arada aktharuhum fahum la yasma'un." As guidance and good news and a warning to you, yet most of them turn away and they hear not. And so Uqbah heard this. Wait a minute. Most of the people will shun away from the revelation, a revelation brought to you. And his heart was moved when he heard this. His heart was moved. The minority, the ones that do not turn away, they're the ghurabat. Because the majority of them reject it and do not heed the advice, nor heed the warnings which the Prophet ﷺ has said. In a hadith narrated by a Muslim, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that 999 out of every 1,000 people on the earth will enter Jahannam. So those who respond to the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are a few, are a minority. These are the ghurabat. They are a few who respond to Allah's command. So Uqbah returned, listened to his response, and he said, "O Quraysh." So he was a kafir, he returned to the people. He said, "O Quraysh, I request you to heed and listen to my advice and grant the man full freedom to pursue his goals." He said, "Let him go, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let him just do what he wants." Right? And he said, "In this case, you would detach yourself from him. You have no burden from him. Just let him go. Because one of two things are going to happen." He said, "I swear that his words bear a supreme message. There is something behind his message. They are not from human words. There is something behind it. But still, he knows there's something behind it, but he remains on kufr." This is the sinful gharib. This is the sinful gharib who on the day of judgment, yeah, is a stranger to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will not recognize him, nor give him due right. He will be punished in the hellfire. So he continued, Uqbah, to say to Quraysh. He said, "One of two options will happen." He said, "Should the other Arabs rid you of him, then they will spare you the trouble." So okay, if he continues, maybe one of the other Arab tribes will kill him, and that's the end of it, right? Your hands are clean. You haven't had to go through all the battle back and forth. Your families wouldn't have been torn apart. You wouldn't have lost any lives. Khalas, leave him. The second option was, and on the other hand, if he accedes to power over the Arabs, if he accedes to power, if he gets authority over all the Arabs, then you'll be able to bask in his kingship. Because you did not attack him, then when he becomes a ruler, then you'll have good relations with him and you'll benefit from that. But at least you won't have blood on your hands. So this was his response. And so when he came back to Quraysh and he said this to them, they ridiculed Uqbah. They said, "Uqbah, were you put under a spell by him? What happened to you? You went away as a staunch enemy, ready to come back resulting. You come back saying, I think he's got something on us, you know, guys." This is what's happened. It was gharib, it was strange when he saw this message. So they came back to him. And this is what we need to ask. Why was it that Quraysh was talking about giving as a compromise authority to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the sixth year, so early on in the message? Why were they offering him power, kingship, authority over them, ruling over them? If everyone, these days, we hear so many people say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did nothing but concentrate on himself in Mecca. He did nothing but call to the aqidah of Islam and the belief of Islam in its defined context. Why is it they were offering him power and authority over them as long as he leave this matter aside? Why was it that Waraqah bin Nawfal was able to see from the very first revelation that the people would drive him out just because he knew the kalima of La ilaha Muhammad Rasulullah was upon him? Why did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam return to Khadijah after the second revelation? And he said, La rahata ba'd al-yawm ya Khadijah. There is no rest after today, O Khadijah. There is no rest. He knew from the second revelation that it was going to be a job, a chore, something great that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was preparing him for. Why is it? Was it because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to grow his beard in a society? This was a customary to all the Arabs. Was it because of the dress code? We know he didn't dress different to the Arabs. That when a Bedouin came, he walked into a tent and he said, which one of you is the Prophet of Allah? When he was sitting with the companions, why? He did not distinguish himself on this basis. So why were they gharib in the society? Why? What did they bring that Quraysh could not handle? It was because they brought this deen as a complete deen, as an entire alternative and a challenge to the existing status quo. This is why their feathers were ruffled. This is why they were staunchly opposing him. This is why they sought to kill him. Why? To stop the spread of this Islam. To stop what this kalima of La ilaha illallah meant, which they understood very clearly in all its context. Because the Prophet ﷺ and the companions carried Islam as such. And this is why it was strange. So the strangers, the ghuraba, they are the ones who, in addition to establishing their prayers, to fasting their days, and to attending the Hajj, and reading the Quran, they are the ones who work to implement the entire Sunnah of Muhammad ﷺ. And this Sunnah, this is the one attacked by Quraysh, is the Sunnah which brought a challenge to the kufr way of life. This is the sunnah that sought to take humanity from the darkness of oppression to the light of Islam. It is the sunnah which came with an alternate aqidah and belief system, an alternate economic system to the IMF and the World Bank and the riba-based system which puts society and the world through such misery today as we witness. An alternative social framework and political system has been offered and brought by Islam. And so the ghuraba are not those who seek to revive only small elements or parts of the sunnah alone, whether it be the ibadat, or whether it be the worships, or whether it be the mandubat, the sunnah and actions. No, rather the ghuraba are the ones that seek to revive the sunnah in its absolute entirety, as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. And so when the deen started as something strange, and it will return as something strange, kama bada'a, as it was in the beginning. As it was in the beginning. So it will only return by those who have the same qualities as those in the beginning. It will return with those who speak the haq and the truth as those did in the beginning. And they will face the same persecution as those did in the beginning. So it is seeking not only to practice Islam as an individual, rather see it implemented in all spheres of life. This is the gharib. This is the one that the kuffar are afraid of. They are afraid of him and her. Because you staunchly oppose their way of life. And you hold on to your deen and you hold on to your Islam. Regardless of what the consequences and what they put you through and what they throw at you and what they label you with. And so the gharib is the one that creates an atmosphere of strangeness. He exudes strangeness in the context that we are discussing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes such believers in Surah At-Tawbah. He says, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بَعْدُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةِ وَيُطِيعُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ أُولَٰئِكَ سَيْرْحَمُهُمُ اللَّهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the believers. He says, the believers, men and women, what are they? They are awliya to one another. They are supporters, protectors, helpers and friends of one another. They do this by enjoining in all which is good and forbidding all which is evil, not selectively, not selective parts of the sunnah, all of it. And they stand in their prayers and they give the charity and they obey Allah and His Messenger in all matters. أُولَٰئِكَ سَيْرْحَمُهُمُ اللَّهُ. On these people Allah shall pour down His mercy. Verily Allah is most gracious and most wise. Indeed, Islam began as something strange. This strangeness is not something new with this ummah in particular. It happened to the previous prophets and messengers. Nuh alayhi salam propagated Islam for 950 years and he was still thrown out and shunned and persecuted. Ibrahim alayhi salam called to the oneness of Allah and to remove and shun away from idol worship. He was thrown in the fire. Isa alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam. The examples are continuous. No prophet came. No one came with this word of La ilaha illallah, except that he was strange among his people, strange in the society, and thus he was persecuted because they understood what this word meant and what this kalima meant. So similarly, today, we see sons and daughters of this ummah. They struggle day and night seeking to revive the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, seeking to establish the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this earth, suffering all kinds of persecution in this path. Just look at the uprisings today in the Muslim world. With nothing but their bare chests, our brothers and our sisters are holding the rulers accountable. And they are calling for Allah and Islam and beseeching their creator for a speedy victory after 100 years of tyranny and persecution and suffering. And we are reminded that the Prophet ﷺ said that the master of shuhada is Hamza and the one who stands up to a tyrant ruler to hold him accountable by Islam and thus is executed by him. These are our brothers and sisters who are striving day and night in these uprisings. In the current context of the uprisings, wallahi is so crucial for this discussion. If we look closely, we see everyone trying to benefit and take advantage of these sincere uprisings. We see the kuffar in there. We see America, Britain, Europe, all in there trying to establish their own benefit and to stop the revival of Islam. But amongst them, we also see the sincere Muslim movements who the kuffar like to call the Islamists, working day and night to steer this uprising in a path befitting for that of the Muslims, for the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But what we need to be careful about is if we start to see these sincere Muslims and these sincere movements start to call for solutions such as democracy or secularism, which are the same solutions America and her agents and the Britain and the Europeans are calling for, then this is not something strange. This is exactly the same as what's on offer by the kuffar. So we should hold them accountable. We should think twice. We should give them the nasiha. We should clarify these ideas to the ummah, that this is not strangeness as the blessed type of strangeness, as the rewardable strangeness which Allah and His Prophet ﷺ have mentioned. So no matter how much your difficulty is, the Prophet ﷺ and the companions never compromised their deen, no matter what the perceived benefit was. They never accepted a non-Islamic solution for the ummah. And by doing this, you do not become a gharib, because if you accept anything other than Islam, you're no longer a gharib to the rulers, you become the habib of the rulers. You become the loved ones that they love to bring you as an example for the rest of the Muslims. Look, these are the so-called Islamists and they've accepted our way. But that is not acceptable. The Prophet ﷺ, as was mentioned earlier, when he was given all kinds of compromises, of wealth, of women, of position, of power, of authority, he said, Wallahi ya am. If they put the sun in my right hand and the moon in my light and my left, that I leave this matter aside, I will never leave it until Allah makes His deen victorious or I die trying. There are the only two options for me: victory or death, victory or martyrdom. This is what was strange, that they could not understand. When Khalid bin Walid came to the kings that he was about to take his army to, he said, I have an army with me that love death as much as your people love life, that your soldiers love life, love their women, love their wives. This struck terror into their hearts. This is not normal. When Rib'i bin Amir was sent to the leader of the army of Kisra, he came in with his spear of the king and the leader of the army, beautiful red carpet laid out for him, tearing it up with his spear. One man surrounded by a whole army. He said, do you not fear me? I fear no one but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He found this strange. Who is this guy? He said, I'll give you food and go back to where you came from. Go back to the hole you came from. You know, as if you are paupers. He said, we're not here for your food. I have an army waiting to take you and your people and your land and your nations. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هو الذي أرسل رسوله هو الذي ينزل على عبده آيات بينات ليخرجكم من الظلمات إلى النور وإن الله بكم لرؤوف رحيم. And he says, Allah has sent down manifest signs. For what purpose? To take you from the darkness of oppression, the darkness of man-made systems, the darkness of dhulam, إلى النور, to the light of Islam. The light and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what's gharib. This is what is not conscionable. You cannot fathom what goes through their minds. The kuffar, when they hear these words, when they see the staunch opposition to their kufr way of life, when they see their willingness to sacrifice their lives, their wealth, their money, their family, because they respond to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Jannah is not cheap. It never will be cheap. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advises and reminds us of this. Because Muslims have their own platform, and that platform is Tawheed. Never are we allowed to put one leg here and one leg in this camp. Rather, our identity is solely based on the Aqeedah of Islam. Our identity and our actions is solely based around the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in its entirety. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came as a perfecter of manners, as a perfecter of morals, as a perfecter of relations, as a perfecter of this, this and this. But he also came as a politician, as an economist, as one who would structure the society, as a military man, as one who would take the deen to all of humanity. This is why he was so strange. This is why he was fought. This is why he was persecuted. The same reason why we are persecuted. The Muslims today, wherever you look, the kuffar and their armies are in our lands. Their agents have been placed upon us. Why? It's not because we're away from our deen. It's because we love our deen. We'll sacrifice for our deen. Look at the tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of brothers and sisters, men, women and children, sacrificing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during the uprisings in the last 12 months. These are the strangers. These are the strangers whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. And they indeed love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one hadith after describing Jannah to the companions, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to them, أَلَا مُشَمِّرٌ لَهَا. Is there anyone ready to roll up his sleeves for this? It's a big task. It is not cheap. قَالُوا الصَّحَابَ نَحْنُ مُشَمِّرُونَ لَهَا يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. So we are ready, Ya Rasulullah. Let's roll up our sleeves. Let's get dirty. Let's get ready. Let's take it. Let's sacrifice in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Jannah is not cheap. It is not easy to attain it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran in Surah As-Saff, says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, hal adullukum ala tijaratin tunjikum min adhabin aleem. Said, O you who believe, he addresses the believers, shall I call you to a bargain, a small price, that if you pay it, you'll be saved from the torment of Jahannam. Tu'minuna billah wa rasulihi wa tujahiduna fi sabilillah bi amwalikum wa anfusikum. ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. That you believe in Allah. What do you have to do to attain the Jannah? You believe in Allah and His Messenger. And you fight in the path of Allah with your wealth and your lives. And this is best for you if only you knew. It's a small trade, a small tijara. Your whole life, your wealth, your family, your children, including your own soul, Allah tells you it is a small price to pay for Jannah and save you from the torment of Jahannam. But little do we know, little do we contemplate of what a trade this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called us to. Indeed, it is a bargain. Because carrying a da'wah is a task of the prophets. Carrying the deen of Islam is a task of the prophets which we have inherited. And it is a great task and it is a great deed which Allah and His Prophet love, that we carry it. Because it requires frankness, it requires courage, it requires you to challenge everything which contradicts the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Seeking to resume the Islamic way of life is also littered with trials and tribulations, the same as those faced by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions. And this is because you seek to revive the entire sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, I ask you, are you ready to roll your sleeves up? Are you ready to revive the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Are you ready like the companions responded to Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when they said, we're ready to roll our sleeves up. We want this Jannah. Our sights have been set upon it. And if you are, I'll leave you with one final hadith But the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Verily, the grinding wheel of Islam will continue to grind." So continue with the Quran wherever it moves, and stick to the Quran. Verily, the Quran and the authority of Islam will be separated. Verily, the Quran and the authority of Islam will be separated, as we have today. But do not leave the Quran. Never leave the Quran. Hold firmly onto it. There will be rulers amongst you who will allow for themselves that which they prevent for you. If you disobey them, if you disobey these rulers, they will kill you. If you obey them, they will misguide you. And the companion said, "What do you instruct us to do, Ya Rasulullah, in this situation?" He said, "Be as the apostles of Isa ibn Maryam were. Do what the companions of Isa ibn Maryam did. They were cut by swords and they were hung on posts. But being killed in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is better than a life of sin." Being killed in obedience to Allah, losing your life in obedience to Allah, is better than a life of sin. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be of these strangers who sacrifice their lives, their wealth, their families, their time in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That call to Islam day and night, that support their brothers and their sisters in their hardships, wherever they may be, that work to revive the complete entire sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam at a time when his sunnah has been demolished or been relegated to a single section as opposed to the entirety of the message of Islam. Fatuba lil ghuraba. Indeed, the glad tidings is for the ghuraba. Wa aquli qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum. Jazakumullah khairan wa assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com.